Let's pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you want to learn His truth and you want to seriously consider how it should shape your thinking and behavior. God, I pray that the things we sung there today are really true for each of us. That we really want to follow you, that we really want to be close to you, that we really want to honor you. And that's true of our hearts. And so if it is, God, as we study your word, may we be willing to change our minds, change our behaviors, so that they might honor you if they are not presently. Show us through your word and move us by your spirit. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As a young man, before I was a Christian, sex and pornography were a huge part of my life. When I was a pretty new Christian, I had somebody tell me that the Bible says that we shouldn't have sex before marriage. And I almost couldn't believe it. I thought, well, sex is so great, like I couldn't understand how God would be against it. But I was very committed to Jesus and very committed to God's Word, and so I started to search the Bible, and not just for a day, but for day after day after day after day, weeks. And sure enough, I found passages like the one that we're going to study today. And I had to make some hard choices. One of the things I did was I called my current girlfriend and broke up with her because I just didn't think that I could stop being intimate with her. And she said, well, let's try. Let's do it. I'm like, nope, it ain't going to work. And God was more important to me than my girlfriend. I also got rid of a giant stack of magazines and put blockers on my computer. And that was the beginning of a battle that I would progressively win with God's help. It wasn't easy, but it's one of the best courses of action that I ever took. Getting out of slavery. Addiction. And I believe, it's kind of subjective, but I believe that if I had stayed on the course that I was on, that God may not have even given me my wife, Angie. And if he had, I would have messed it up. And I knew Angie already, but like I had blinders on to her, and I think that was God's grace because I was getting pure. And when I was pure, God gave me what is one of the greatest gifts of my life, in my wife, Angie. I don't like telling that story because you never know what people are going to think of you because of your past. But the reason that I tell it is so that if you're in the middle of some kind of sexual immorality, you can hear from somebody who thought sexual immorality was good, who then witnessed the true goodness, which is of God and His ways, and Him bringing me out of the destructive way that I was living. Please open your Bible, if you haven't already, to the book of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 6. We have seen in our study of 1 Corinthians that Corinth was a lot like modern-day America in many ways, and one of the ways they're a lot like America is sexual sin. They had sexual sin of all sorts, and it was super common. And not only that, Christians trying to justify sexual sin was clearly an issue. But for every justification that someone might give for sexual sin, there is a reason that Christians should flee from sexual immorality. Paul gives many reasons in the passage today. This isn't even all the reasons, but he gives many reasons in our passage today to flee sexual immorality, especially that it is not a right use of the body of a Christian. Please look at chapter 6, verse 12. While I read just that one verse to start. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. As we've learned a couple times already in our study in 1 Corinthians, sexual immorality is any form of sex outside of appropriate marriage as defined by God. And the way God defines that is one man and one woman married. So sex shouldn't happen before marriage, and married individuals should be each other's only sex partner. Many think that this phrase in verse 12, "all things are lawful for me," was a phrase that was being used by the Corinthians to justify their sexual immorality. It was a misapplication of something that is true. It is true that in Christ we have been released from the law of the Old Testament. So in Christ we are not bound to the law, but we are bound to something. Something new. Christ. Christ Himself. We are bound to Christ. And because we are bound to Christ, we should do what is good in His sight, and not just because we are required to, but because we're in Christ. He's our Lord, our God. So we are free, but we are not to use our freedom to sin. Paul gives a couple reasons why in verse 12. To the thinking, all things are lawful for me, Paul didn't counter with, that's not true. Rather, he countered that statement with a strong, but not all things are beneficial. Sexual immorality is not beneficial. Yes, it has one benefit, momentary pleasure. But the longer term effects are things like disease, an abundance of disease, in fact, shame, addiction, pregnancy by people who are ill-equipped to care for a child, destruction of marriages, creating an unhealthy culture because of the destruction of the healthy family as God has designed it to be a good thing, distorting our thinking about the opposite sex, distorting our thinking about relationships, distorting our thinking about sex itself, and making healthy sex in the context that God designed it to be more difficult in a multitude of ways. And that's not even an exhaustive list. And that is a lot of devastating consequences for some momentary pleasure, wouldn't you agree? Does that sound like freedom? Those things happening to us, does that sound like, I'm free? This phrase, all things are lawful for me, sounds like claiming freedom. But Paul points out that if you exercise freedom, you can end up being mastered. All things are lawful for me, but I won't be mastered by anything. This word translated mastered means that something else has power over you. We shouldn't have anything else master us. Anything master us, including sexual immorality. Sex is very addictive. In fact, did you know that there are chemicals that are released in the brain that are very addictive that happen around sex and sexual activity? Just one of them, there are many, but one of the most is dopamine. And this chemical, what it does is it literally bonds you mentally, emotionally, to the action that you're doing and the person that you're doing it with. There are things that God builds into the creation that are for our good, and we find all these ways to mess it up and distort it. Like, for example, sex. God invented it. Yay, God! He invented sex. Sex is not bad, but He invented a certain context for it to be in so that it's safe and enjoyable and protected. And we find all these ways to go outside of that and mess it up. Well, this is one of those things, this chemical dopamine, might go, why would God like bind us to all this stuff? I actually think this is one of His great plans. He built this in so that this chemical would release when we're having sex with our spouse and we get bonded to them such that when they get wrinkly and old and not so hot and attractive anymore, we still go, wow, I love being with you. But again, we find all these distortions for sex, and this very same chemical that was meant for good gets used to bond us to even all these things that are super unhealthy for us. So as with any addictive thing, it's best to never start. I had that philosophy when I was a teenager. I wasn't a Christian, but I saw people getting addicted, and so I was just like, I'm never going to try drugs. I'm never going to, you know, get into those kinds of things because I don't want to be addictive, and just the one time is going to lead me that way. Well, this is an addictive thing, sexual immorality. So if you're not in it, don't start. And if you already are in sexual immorality, it's going to be a battle to break the bonds. But we should seek not to be mastered, powered by anything. By the way, these arguments from verse 12 are applied to sexual immorality, but if you just read verse 12, it's very general, right? He doesn't mention sexual immorality yet there. And so we could apply these principles, these truth statements, to assessing any behavior, whether it's healthy for us. Even behaviors that aren't or you don't think are addressed directly in the Bible, like eating, smoking, media usage. You can ask, is this truly beneficial for me? Again, like sexual immorality, it has one benefit, the pleasure, right? But it has this enormous heap of other things that are not beneficial for us. So we need to truly assess and go, is this ultimately beneficial for me? And is this mastering me? Besides just the practical aspect of not being mastered by anything, there is a spiritual aspect of sexual immorality. We shouldn't be mastered by a thing because we are to be mastered by the Lord. And what we do with our bodies matters to the Lord. That seemed to be an issue in Corinth. They didn't think, it seems, that the body was that big of a deal, like physical things were that big of a deal. So look at verses 13 and 14 while I read. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. But the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. For God both raised the Lord and will raise us up through His power. The beginning of verse 13 is another phrase that many think was being used by the Corinthians to justify behavior, sexual behavior. They may have been rationalizing that food is for the stomach and stomach is for food. Sex is meant for the body and the body is meant for sex. Paul responds to that super clearly. But the body is not for sexual immorality. God did make the body for sex, but sex according to His design, not immorality. In response to the relational metaphor they'd been making between food and the stomach, Paul says the body's important relationship is not to sex, but to the Lord. The body is the Lord's. Our bodies, our physical bodies, matter to the Lord. What we do with our physical bodies can worship the Lord, honor the Lord, or dishonor the Lord. The Corinthians phrase probably included, God will do away with them both, referring to the stomach and food, as a way of suggesting that physical things don't really matter that much spiritually. They're just going to go out of existence, so they don't really matter spiritually. But that's not true. The Lord has plans for our bodies. He will raise our bodies to be heavenly bodies. Yes, our bodies will be changed, but we see that it's going to be this body somehow changed into a new body. And apparently, it doesn't make that change doesn't make our present state of our bodies or use of our bodies irrelevant. Rather, the fact that God resurrects bodies is given here as proof that God cares about our bodies, what we do with them. And that sets up the next point. Look at verses 15 through 17 while I read. Have you not come to know that your bodies are parts of Christ? Therefore, shall I take away the parts of Christ and make them parts of a prostitute? May it never be. Or have you not come to know that the one who joins to the prostitute is one body with her? For he states, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Christians going to prostitutes may have been one form of the Corinthians' sexual immorality. I'm not even positive that it was their issue. I'll get to that in a minute. But it may have been one of their issues. But it is not the only sexual immorality issue that was going on there. We've already seen a couple times in 1 Corinthians other sexual immorality issues that were going on there. And so this mention of going to a prostitute is just an example, if that. The truths here apply to many more, if not most, types of sexual immorality. Your bodies are parts of Christ. So follow me here, okay? When the Son of God, who was eternal in heaven, came to the earth, he came and took on a physical body in the person of Jesus Christ, right? Physical body. He showed God's presence here and what God is like as far as he can do that in a body. And then he died, was raised from the dead. He's in heaven. He's not here physically anymore. He doesn't have a body here on earth. Oh, wait a second. The Bible says he does. Again and again and again and again it says that he has a body here. The body of Christ is not one anymore. It's many. It's all of us who are in Christ. We are Christ's body. He is not physically present here anymore himself, but he's physically present through all of us. Each of us Christians is a part of Christ's physical presence here on earth. Our physical bodies and what we do with them is part of manifesting, showing Christ here on earth. Therefore, shall I take away the parts of Christ and make them parts of a prostitute? May it never be. Going to a prostitute may have been something the Corinthian Christians were doing. It was part of pagan worship, and so it was super common in that culture to go to prostitutes. But it's possible Paul is indicating something else, or at least additional here. This wording doesn't indicate an individual Christian with a prostitute. Rather, he speaks of several Christians being parts, plural, of a singular prostitute. See, prostitution has been used often in the Bible of people being unfaithful to God. So maybe what Paul was suggesting here is them giving themselves to any sort of sexual immorality was making them unfaithful to the Lord. And so even those who now might agree that prostitution was disgusting, if they were themselves participating in some other form of sexual immorality, they needed to see themselves as being unfaithful to the Lord and just as disgusting as if they went to see a prostitute. This makes me think a lot of a lot of Christians today who may think of homosexuality as so terrible, but don't want to think of their own form of sexual immorality as equally unfaithful to the Lord. Our bodies are part of Christ and part of showing Christ here on earth. So to consider giving them to any sexual immorality should be unthinkable. May it never be! Even though spiritual infidelity to Christ may be the point, that infidelity is done with our physical body. Sex, as God established it in the very beginning, bonds people. Now, what God instituted in marriage, he stated, the two shall become one flesh. And that one flesh idea that happens in a right marriage has two components. It actually has it has the physical component, but it also, I believe, has like a soul component, like this non-physical component, like we're bound together even in the soul. But here, one flesh, verse 16,
he focuses on the physical bond of the body. A person who has sex with another, even outside of right marriage, through the physical, joins, bonds to another. This is an inappropriate bond for Christians. For Christians, one flesh is only an appropriate bond when it's carried out with a wife or a husband in as the way God ordained it. One man, one woman in a marriage. That's an appropriate one flesh bond where you have both the physical and this non-physical like soul bond with that other spouse. And the only other joining that we're supposed to have that's that intimate is with the Lord. The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. And so other than an appropriate spouse, the only other person that we're supposed to have oneness with is the Lord. If we've been joined to the Lord in spirit, it has implications for our bodies. Our bodies belong to him. Look at verses 18 through 20 while I read. You all must flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a person might do is except the body, but the sexually immoral person is sinning against one's own body. Or have you not come to know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Indeed, you must glorify God in your body. So up to this point, Paul had made practical and theological appeals, and there is more theological appeal in this section. But in verse 18, and he ends in verse 20, he just flat out gives commands. You all must flee sexual immorality. Indeed, you must glorify God in your body. And we might go like, wait a second, at the beginning it started with, we're free, we don't have to obey the law. How is it compatible then to give commands? Well, you don't have to obey the law like to be saved, but because we trust Christ, we say in our proclamation to him, you're my Lord. That means you're my master. That means I'm saying, tell me what to do. And so Paul's just being really clear. If you trust the Lord and you love the Lord, here's what the Lord has to say to you. Here's what the Lord is telling us to do. You must flee sexual immorality. Indeed, you must glorify God in your body. Super clear. And to that, those commands, he adds more reason. Every sin that a person might do is except the body. But the sexually immoral person is sinning against one's own body. So this is not saying that there are no other sins that use the body or are against the body. It's saying that every sin has a non-physical component, but sexual immorality additionally has a physical component, and the physical component makes it against our own bodies. So here's what I think was going on is like the Corinthians were saying, okay, this sexual sin makes, if this is sin, the physical component makes it less of a sin because our bodies don't really matter because we're spiritual now. And so our bodies don't really matter. This is a less of a deal. And Paul's saying the opposite. He's saying, no. He's saying it's a sin just like every other sin has the non-physical component to it. And it's a big deal because it's against your body. So like the opposite of what they were saying. And I think this idea of it's against your own body, it can include physical problems that sexual immorality can cause, like disease and impotence. In some sense, sexual sin may be the same as any other sin, but it does seem extraordinary in its physical and relational consequences. And it even seems to be placed as extraordinary in its spiritual significance because our physical bodies are somehow metaphysically the residence of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. That is a mind blower. Something that we can't fully comprehend. I fully accept this truth, and I talk about it all the time, that the Holy Spirit resides in each one of us who trust Christ. And yet I still kind of go, how? God's special presence in the person of the Holy Spirit, His special presence is right with us. It's in us who trust Christ. And notice this, He doesn't just say here, the Holy Spirit is in you. He says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means not only is it the place God resides, it's the place of worship. Think about that for a second. Your body is a place of worship. This is a tough one if we really think about all the things that we do with our bodies. Is everything that I do with this body an act of worship? Because it should be. God has taken possession of us in Christ. Because we have trusted Christ, God has put His Spirit in us, and in that sense, we are not our own. Also, Christ paid for us with His life, His blood. We can so easily just write that off, especially I think almost like the longer you've been a Christian, the more it just kind of is like, ah, yeah, He died for me. As we were singing those songs this morning about Him dying for us, I was just thinking, gosh, it's so easy just to get caught up in life and the things that we're doing, and Christ died for me, and listen to communion, ah, He paid His blood for me, okay. He died to pay for my sin, for your sin, to pull us away from that and give us an eternal relationship with God. That's a high price that He paid for us. And in that sense, we are not our own. God owns us. Some might bristle at that right away. You hear those words, God owns us, and you go, I don't like to be owned. But 2 points about that if you're thinking that. One, if you're repeating a sin again and again, I've got news for you. It owns you. That's what verse 12 was, right? I don't want to be mastered by anything. So if you don't want to be owned, don't be owned by sin. But two, if you don't like the idea of being owned by God, you have a serious problem with God. Because one of the fundamental ideas of coming to faith in Christ is that God takes possession of us. Coming to Christ is not just, oh, hey, I like the idea of heaven. I want to go there. Yay, Christ. No, no, no. This is the God of the universe, the God who created everything, the God who made you, who made your soul, who made everything around us for us. That God wants to take possession back of us who have rebelled against Him and gone our own way. And so if we're saying, I don't like being owned by you, God, that's a serious problem. Indeed, for all these reasons, you must glorify God in your body. We Christians are supposed to bring praise to God. We are supposed to show that God is awesome. That's what it means to glorify God. He already is awesome. What glorifying Him means is we're showing that He's awesome. We've got this job, this calling to show the world, to show those around us that God is awesome, that God is holy. And the way we act, the things that we do with our physical bodies can help glorify Him. And we're supposed to do that. One important way we do that is you all must flee sexual immorality. If we are in Christ and we are involved in any form of sexual immorality, we need to run from it. We normally flee from danger. Sexual immorality is danger. We need to get away right away. And so if you're wrapped up in sexual immorality of some type, it won't be easy to get away. It's beating an addiction. That is never easy. Additionally, there may be emotional ties because of what it does in relationships. It may be providing you something that you see is important, or there may even be something that you don't see that has become important to you physically. For example, that addiction to the chemical thing, you may not even realize you have that, and yet you're going to be feeling the draw toward it. Or one of the other things that those chemicals do is it relieves stress. And so you might have joined the sexual immorality with stress relief, and now when you get stressed in the future, you're not even going to realize your automatic go-to was the sexual immorality, and there's going to be a pull there. It'll be a battle with your own mind. I don't know if you've experienced this, but I have a whole bunch. It's one of the reasons I'm going to tell you in just a minute, if you are in sexual immorality in any way, shape, or form to involve some other people, is because you can't just do this in your own mind. My mind, when I'm struggling with something, my flesh and my spirit like argue. And the Word of God and the messages from the culture like argue. One trying to get me to do the right thing and the other trying to let me off and just do my sin again. And so it'll be a battle with your mind, and it's a spiritual battle. But here's the good news. You can win with God's help. Did you notice when it mentioned that Christ raised us from the dead, that it's by His power? The power. Has anybody raised a dead person? Somebody just go do that real quick and come back. Nobody? That would take some serious power, agreed? God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Never been done. He's going to raise all of us from the dead. Do you know how He does that? Through His Spirit. So the power that can raise dead people lives in you. And so do you think that kind of power that can raise dead people, can defeat whatever it is that you're facing? You bet it can. You can win with God's help. Start today. Confess it to God. Tell Him you want to stop. Get a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ to help you. Like I said, don't do this inside your own head. It's too hard. God has given not only His Spirit, but He's given His body, the church, to replace Him here on earth, doing these things in our life. When Christ was here, body and spirit, He was the one doing it with His disciples. He's gone now. He sent His Spirit to do it with us, but He's also sent His body, the church, to do it with us. Tell somebody, get help. It may be that I can help you somehow. I may not be the only solution, but I'd be glad to help you. That's one of the reasons that I told you my somewhat embarrassing story at the beginning. It's not totally embarrassing because I didn't know any better. And when I did know better, I started moving away from it. But it's still embarrassing. But the reason I tell you is because if I can help, then God will take something that's a horrible part of my past and maybe use it for good. Definitely depend on the Holy Spirit who is in you if you trust Christ. And He's always there for you. That's one of the cool things about the omnipresence ability of the Holy Spirit, is that He's always with each one of us walking around. So Christians have a unique advantage to defeating sin than people who don't know Christ and therefore don't have the Holy Spirit's power in us. We have a unique advantage to be able to defeat sin that the world can't seem to get past. You might say, well, like I've tried before to defeat this. Well, I don't know how you did that, but I can speak generally to that and say, I know, I won't point any of you out, but I know a whole bunch of people in here with different sins, not just sexual immorality, that have testified to me, you know, I tried to beat this, even as I tried to beat my thing as a Christian a bunch of times and it never worked. And the final time that it worked, it was because I was dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And His power enabled me to do what I was never able to do before. Yeah. Like, what about things that aren't intercourse? Well, it still uses your body, right? That's the issue that He's brought up. It uses your body in an inappropriate way with another person that's outside of marriage. When Angie and I were dating, we were committed to staying pure, and we did stay pure. And 20 years later, that's still precious to me. I'll tell you. I think about it often. Often, really. But we did, you know, clothed. We started, you know, touching each other and things like that when we were dating. And I got convicted by the Spirit right away. Like, no, this is her body. This is my body that belongs to Christ. This is not okay. Whether clothes come off or not, like, this is not okay. And there are passages, like I said, I did some really extensive study on this for myself because I needed it to be convinced that I needed to move away from this. And there are passages in the Old Testament that talk about a woman's breasts being sexual implements. And so, like, I was going, I can't touch those on her. Like, that's not okay. And we're not going there. Let's pray to apply what we learned today. Do you want to glorify God in your body? If so, will you tell God? If you have some sort of sexual sin in your life, will you confess it to God and tell Him you want to stop? Ask God to help you by His Spirit. Ask Him to help lead you into the right steps that you need to take right now. Ask that He would give you courage to do the right things, maybe including telling others. Ask that He would help you with temptation every time you face it. And if you are not in any form of sexual immorality right now, would you just recommit to God? Tell Him that you don't ever want to get involved with that, that you believe what He says is true, and you don't ever want to go near it. God, I thank You that You tell us the truth. This world is full of lies, justifications for sin, and people are literally destroying themselves with sin. But You tell us the truth and You give us an opportunity to truly be free in living Your ways, and I thank You so much for that. God, I pray for each one of us, whether in the middle of something or whether presently away from it, I thank You for the power of Your Spirit that's in us to help get out of these things, to help stay out of these things, and I pray that we would walk by Your Spirit, depending on You. And we would represent You well here on earth, that we would worship You with our bodies and our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name, and all those who agreed said, Amen.